Good morning. It's always a joy to be back worshiping with you. And let us now turn our attention to God's holy word. There'll be an Old Testament reading before we get to our text in Romans chapter 8. So if you would please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 14. Throughout the week, we devote ourselves to reading books and magazines and newspapers, reports and papers, and we fill our minds with many words. And yet, when we turn to the word of our Lord, when we come to worship Him and to hear His voice, we come to that only word which is able to change the heart, to open our eyes to see His glory, and to give us those precious promises of salvation that come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, with undivided heart, let us turn our attention to the word of our Lord, Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I will wait, till my renewal will come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands, for then you will number my steps. You will not keep watch over my sin. My transgression will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my iniquity. And now from the epistle of Paul to the Romans, our text for this morning's sermon, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let us ask God for help. O Lord God, our gracious and heavenly Father, we praise you to be gathered together as your people this morning to worship you, to put aside all of the other concerns of life, and to hearken to your word alone, and to be strengthened by your Spirit as we pilgrim through this world, so often a world filled with suffering. And so as we listen to your word, as we attend to it, we pray, Lord, that you would attend to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Without your Spirit, these are just words on a page that cannot penetrate into the depths of our being. and yet with your Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears to hear your word. They become to us the living words of the living God, able to bring life out of death and light out of darkness. And so attend to our hearts by your Spirit for the glory of your name and for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Suffering in this life is inescapable for all of us. It's the common experience to a lesser or greater degree of every human being alive. Each of us here this morning, I'm sure, can think of times of our life which were characterized by suffering. And the question that we are going to ask of our text this morning is this: how do we reconcile God's gracious providences in the lives of His children with the suffering that we experience in this life? You see, for thousands and thousands of people, the loving kindness of God is seen as incompatible with the sufferings that we experience in this life. And too often, the case is that we are not insusceptible to that same thought. Too often, God's children can look at the sufferings of life and see them as signs of God's displeasure, or worse, as signs of His wrath. But here in this eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he does not set the sufferings of this life as contrary to the gracious purposes of God. Rather, he lifts up both and shows to us how through the sufferings, God's love for His people is magnified all the greater. There are two realities of the Christian life that Paul outlines in our text this morning: the sufferings of this present time and the glory that is to be revealed to us. The understanding of these two realities is imperative as we walk by faith in this life. When the sufferings come, how will you respond to them? When life pushes you even to the breaking point, how will you cling to Christ in the midst of the worst sufferings? Maybe some of you have come here this morning and you yourselves are burdened by the sufferings of this life. What hope does the Word of God offer to you? Well, it is a hope that we will examine in our time together this morning, that we are to rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, for through them, the Spirit is preparing us for glory. First of all, Paul does not shy away from the fact that Christians will suffer in this life. He does not paint an easy picture of this present age that we live in that eliminates suffering. You see, any picture of this life or any ideology that eliminates suffering is consequently a false picture. This is an age characterized by suffering, both the suffering that you will undergo for the sake of righteousness and the suffering that you undergo simply by living in a fallen world, corrupted by sin. You and I, however, find ourselves living in a culture that strives as hard as it can against this reality. Anything to make life easier and more comfortable. We pour our resources into whatever we perceive will make life more pleasurable. Remember Esau, who would trade the glories of his inheritance simply to fill his stomach. There isn't a better figure to represent our age or the society that we live in. All too willing we are often to exchange the glorious heavenly inheritance that Jesus offers in himself for the pleasures of this life, which will simply pass away. And unfortunately, the church in America has not been immune to this disease which has infected our culture. The influence of the surrounding culture has been a stumbling block to many Christians. There are those who would even turn the Christian faith into some sort of get-rich scheme, as though what God was most concerned about was giving His people material wealth and health in this life. A gospel that preaches, "Have faith in Christ, and physical health and material blessings and wealth will rain down from heaven upon you." But this is a false gospel. Imagine what happens if a person believes truly that if they believe in Christ, all the sufferings of this life will be taken away from them. What happens to that person when the sufferings remain, when the physical trials remain, even after they've trusted in Christ? Will they not be tempted to curse either themselves for their lack of faith or God Himself for not taking away the sufferings from them? Remember how Paul and Barnabas describe the Christian faith in the book of Acts. How through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul does not paint a picture of this life that removes the sufferings. In our text, he does not shy away one bit from acknowledging that Christians will suffer in this life. And so if you find yourself tempted to renounce the sufferings that Christ has called you to, you're in a very dangerous spiritual position. Because renouncing the suffering that He calls us to as His people means also renouncing the glory that follows. For not only is suffering a reality of the Christian life, but it is the necessary antecedent for glory. Look with me at verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and of Christ and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Throughout the beginning of Romans chapter 8, Paul has been mining the depths of what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit and to live in the Spirit in our daily experience. And now he shifts his focus from our daily experience to the future glory. But notice that his thought hinges on the causal relationship between present sufferings and future glory that is established in verse 17. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so the natural question that arises is, why are the sufferings necessary? Well, the sufferings are necessary because you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who during His earthly ministry was preeminently the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ's life is the archetype for your life, if it is the case that Christ's Spirit dwells within you. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He says this to His disciples: a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. There is a wide path, and the way in that path is easy, filled with all of the worldly and sinful pleasures of this life. But that path leads us to destruction. Christ calls us to the narrow path of suffering for His name in this life. There is no shortcut to glory. If you are looking for one this morning, there simply is no shortcut to glory. We must travel the path that was walked upon by our Lord Himself. The way to glory is the way of the cross. And yet again, we live in a culture where the television programs, the movies, the commercials, the magazines, in short, an entire culture which is fueled by unbelief, is telling you to walk the wide path. It is telling you to glut yourself on the pleasures of this life, to give no thought to the eternal consequences of your actions. And that is because the world of unbelief has only this life to hope in. And so people fill their lives with anything they can to stay numb and blind to the reality that at the end of this age lays only despair when the journey through this life is over. And sometimes, for Christians, the voice of the world can be very loud and compelling. Sometimes we are sorely tempted to listen to the voice of the world over and above the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must therefore, as Christians, exercise selective hearing. I wonder if anyone has seen the label for the RCA Victor Recording Company. It's a picture of a large gramophone and a small dog. And the dog has its ear directly pointed into the gramophone, listening intently to whatever is coming out of that gramophone. And I owned RCA Victor recordings for years, and I always wondered to myself what that dog could possibly be listening to that so wrapped its attention. And one day I noticed at the bottom of the seal, there, in very small print, it says, His Master's Voice. That's the title of that painting, His Master's Voice. The dog is intently listening to His Master's voice. And as Christians, this is what we must model. There are so many voices that are competing for our attention in this world. But we, like that faithful dog, must have ears only for the voice of our Master. And so we must listen and heed the voice and the call of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Since you are united to Christ, yes, there will be sufferings in this life. But remember that through your sufferings, you are being conformed to His image. One of the great goals of your salvation is that one day your heart will be so perfected in glory that you will perfectly resemble the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. Is it not the most wonderful thing that when Christ comes, our hearts will be freed from all of the effects of sin? One day, glorifying God with every thought, with every word, and with every action will be as natural to us as breathing. We read about this in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. Look with me there. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. But again, the path to holiness, the path to Christ's likeness in this life, is filled with many obstacles and many enemies. And yet through all of the obstacles, the Spirit is at work in your life, not removing the sufferings, but using the sufferings themselves as a skilled surgeon, using the sufferings as a scalpel to remove the sinful malignancies of your heart and fashion you into the likeness of Christ. Perhaps you've heard the famous quote from the Renaissance artist Michelangelo. When he was describing his methodology in sculpting, he said he looked at the block of stone and saw angel and carved until he had set the angel free. In other words, he looked at an unhewn block of stone where there was no form, and he envisioned the angel that he meant to carve. And then he simply went about chipping and buffing and polishing and carving away every part of that rock until there was nothing left except the angel that he had envisioned. And this is the work that the Spirit is about in your life. If Christ's Spirit dwells within you, then the Spirit is at work, even now, chipping and buffing and polishing and carving away everything that is not like the Lord Jesus. And when the Spirit's work is one day finished, in each one of you trusting in Christ, when you are glorified by the Spirit and resurrected in glory, and the work is done, there will be nothing in you that does not perfectly resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect bride, holy and without blemish, raised to the glory of God. And though it is often a painful process, it is an absolutely necessary process if we are ever to attain the glory that Paul speaks about here in our text this morning. And so, is it the desire of your heart to be like the Lord Jesus? If it is, then rejoice in the midst of your sufferings, because they are all working to this glorious end, that one day we will be like our elder brother. We will be resurrected in glory, and all of those sins which have plagued us in this life, all of the sufferings, will be removed, and we will be able to worship God in glory without any effects of sin that burden us in this life. Your sufferings, far from being the sign of God's remote displeasure, they are the testimony of your adoption as sons and daughters. For God is using the sufferings to chastise and to sanctify us, that we might not perish with the rest of the world. And so, yes, sufferings will last for a time, but they will only last for a time. Look with me again in verse 18 of our text. By stating the sufferings of this present time, Paul is placing a period at the end of this age. He is contrasting this present age, which is finite, with the coming glory, which is eternal. And as he considers the transience of this present age, Paul can hardly express in words the great disparity that lies between present sufferings and future glory. If you could imagine an immense scale and you tried to weigh the sufferings of this present time against the eternal glory that awaits us in Christ, the sufferings would not even amount to the dust on the scale. For Paul, the categories of language are simply insufficient to describe this great chasm that exists between the sufferings we experience in this life and the glory that is to be revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Turn with me briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we find a passage parallel to our text in Romans 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What we see in this life, the sufferings, the sin, the evil that exists both within us and all around us, these things Paul calls transient and passing away. But what we cannot see, what we can only apprehend by faith in this life, that is the greater reality, because that is what is permanent and that is what is lasting. You see, what we can lose sight of all too easily is that there are spiritual realities at work in the world right now that are far greater than the suffering and the evil that surrounds us and that we experience in our daily lives. They're more permanent and they're more lasting because they are brought about by the inexhaustible power and the saving work of our triune God. Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks in a similar fashion of the invisible nature of our hope. Look with me in verse 24 of Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. How then are we to wait so patiently as Paul exhorts us, when there are certainly times when the sufferings of this life feel far from momentary or far from transient? Well, many of you know that in my spare time, I enjoy the sport of rock climbing. And I think part of the preparation for a difficult climb is instructive to us in this manner. You see, in a difficult climbing route, there's something called a crux. And the crux is part of the climb that is more difficult than any other part of the climb. And so when you're at the bottom and you're preparing to climb, you mentally prepare yourself. You think, okay, I'm going to get to the crux. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. And I'm going to want to let go. But if I fix my eyes on what lies beyond the crux, if I endure through that momentary suffering, I will be able to reach the top. And so in the midst of the crux, when you get there, you're not overwhelmed by the intensity of it because you've anticipated it. You've prepared yourself, and you've set your eyes on what lies beyond it. Isn't this why athletes train so hard? Because they consider the momentary sufferings not worth comparing to the glory of victory. And if you and I have such inclinations in earthly things, how much more ought we mentally to prepare ourselves, anticipate, and endure with joy the momentary sufferings of this life, knowing that they are preparing us for a far greater glory, for the victory that Christ has purchased and won on our behalf. And so, as we go through those sufferings, which will certainly come in this life, the cruxes of this life will come. They will be difficult. They will be painful. And there are times in our lives where we will doubt that we can hang on any longer. And it is in the midst of those struggles where we must resolve anew to fix our eyes on Christ, who is our glory, who has purchased for us that great victory and that great heavenly inheritance. And remember that the momentary sufferings are nothing, nothing compared to that which Christ is preparing us for by the Spirit. As we heard and sang earlier from Psalm 30, sorrow may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, the Spirit is preparing you for the glorification of both the whole creation and all the children of God. Read with me verses 19 through 23 of Romans chapter 8. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul tells us that in this age, the creation itself is bound to the same inexorable march towards death and decay to which our bodies are also bound. And therefore, the creation groans, and we groan as well. I wonder if it's ever struck you how much groaning takes place in Romans chapter 8. Look with me. In verse 22, the whole creation groans. In verse 23, we groan inwardly awaiting our adoption as sons. And in verse 26, the Holy Spirit himself groans within us with intercession too deep for words. Well, why is there so much groaning? We groan because this world is not our home. And we long to be freed from the sin that burdens our lives and to be resurrected in glory to worship Christ. The creation groans along with us, eagerly waiting for that day of resurrection so that it too will be freed from bondage to death and decay. You see, the redemptive scope of the gospel is nothing less than the determination of God to redeem from death and decay and the effects and corruption of sin everything for which Christ shed his blood on Calvary, namely the whole cosmos and every single son and daughter of God. Think of what Paul says to the Colossians. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. As we deal with the daily reality of suffering, Paul wants us to lift our eyes higher, to see the glorious plan of God at work all around us in this creation. He wants us to look heavenward and to realize that the struggles of this life are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, that they cannot speak at all to that which awaits us when we are reunited in glory with our Lord Jesus. You see, God is bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. He will purge his creation from all sin and all death, and he will resurrect his church to worship the Lamb for eternity. This is what our hearts are longing for. As we go through those daily struggles, let them not overwhelm you, but set your eyes on that which the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing you for by the Spirit, the glory that awaits you in your heavenly inheritance. You see, the consummation of God's plan is inevitable. And it has already begun. It began when Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit, never to die again. And it is at work in your lives, even this morning, through the indwelling of Christ's Spirit as the seal, the first fruits, the guarantee, and the deposit of the consummation. Paul says in verse 11 of Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is one of the major themes of the book of Romans. the restoration of God's people to glory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. In chapter 2, men have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idolatry. In chapter 3, all have sinned and lack the glory of God. In chapter 5, because of our justification, we rejoice in the hope of glory. And now here, in chapter 8, the momentary sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, the glory that awaits you when Christ returns has already begun to exert its influence in your life, even now, through your union with Christ and through the indwelling of His Spirit. And herein lies the great practical significance of our eschatology. When we think about that theological discipline of the study of last things, I'm sure most of us at times have been tempted to think about it as something for theological nitpickers to sit around and argue over speculative minutiae. But this is far from the case. Rather, that which lies at the end of our journey in this age, the glory that Christ has prepared for us, is reaching back and exerting its influence even now as the whole of our lives are transformed by that hope of glory. All of the sorrows, all of the joys, even down to the smallest details of life, because of that hope of glory that Christ has given to us in His gospel, every detail of life is charged with an energy of soul that looks beyond the sufferings of this life and lays hold of the incorruptible blessings of union with Christ and the indwelling of His Spirit. Well, I began by speaking about some of the confusion that exists in the world between momentary sufferings of this life and the glory that exists in the life to come. Many people today consider the Christian's hope of glory simply a deluded fantasy, something that religious leaders use to make a buck and to give people some sort of illusory happiness as they travel through this life of suffering. Maybe you've heard the song, "Work and pray, live on hay, and you'll get pie in the sky when you die." Maybe you've heard it put a bit more philosophically, "Religion is the opium of the people." How wrong and how deceived are statements such as these? The opium of the people is the love of sin that has caused them to exchange the glory of the immortal God with idolatry. The pleasures of this life and the sin of this life, which blind men and women from the hope of glory offered in Jesus Christ, leaving even the sufferings of this world meaningless and leaving us only with the vanity of this fallen world. But for you whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God, know this, that your sufferings have a glorious purpose and end. God sees your sufferings and He understands. He knows and He gives grace. You see, the opium or the delusion is anything, whether it be philosophy or false religion or politics or sports or whatever idol we have placed in our life that keeps us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And that opium is whatever this world offers that keeps people from falling on their knees and crying out for mercy and receiving that hope of glory that comes when we confess our sins and we trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. Yes, there will be times when this life is difficult. There may even be times when you are pressed to the breaking point and you're not sure if you can hold on any longer. But remember what Jesus told His disciples. In this life, you will have tribulation. But He also told His disciples, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Even through your darkest hour, the Spirit is at work in your heart, turning the raw materials of suffering into the building blocks of glory. You know, if you take a penny and you hold it close enough to your eye, you can block out the entire sun if you want to. And this is what we do with our sufferings sometimes, isn't it? We so fixate on the sufferings that we go through that we lose sight of the glory. And so as you go through those sufferings, lift your eyes higher. Behold the glory that the Lord Jesus is preparing for you and that the Spirit is working even now in your lives. And with an understanding illumined by faith, you will then be equipped to endure with joy the momentary sufferings of this life. And when Jesus comes, your joy and your blessedness will be so complete and so utterly perfect that the sufferings of this life will seem to be as the most distant dream. And if we are to recall them in glory, which we may very well recall the sufferings, it will only be for the purpose of praising the glorious grace of God that sustained us, that delivered us from every evil in this life. And so, brothers and sisters, as you pilgrimage through this age, and as you await the hope of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming, rejoice in the midst of your sufferings, for through them the Spirit is preparing you for glory. Let us pray. Gracious Father, words fail us as we try and express our gratitude for the saving work that you have done in our lives. Nothing we deserved, nothing we merited, could ever have anticipated the glory which you purposed for us from before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus. We were lost in our sin. We were without any hope. We were left only with the vanity of sin and the corruption that those sins brought upon us. And yet, because of your love and your purpose for our lives, you spoke the words of your Spirit into our hearts. You lifted us out of that vanity. And you united us to your Son, Jesus Christ, through faith, that we might now have this glorious hope of that heavenly inheritance which Christ has merited for us. Lord, too often the sufferings of this life overwhelm us. And truly, they are not easy. You never meant for this life to be easy, to just close our eyes and repeat Romans 8:18 over and over again until somehow it's easier. But you have given us your Spirit and united us to your Son, that even in the midst of the most difficult sufferings, we can lay hold of that hope of glory. And in so doing, we can testify to your power in our lives, that our eyes are set on something greater than this world could ever offer us. The hope of glory is far greater than anything this world offers. And we praise you that your grace has given us this glory. It has led us to this glory. And so as we go about this week, as we go about our lives, and when we meet the cruxes of this life, Lord, help us to lift our eyes higher, that our testimony to those around us might be, my home is in heaven with Jesus Christ. And my hope is not in anything that this world can give me, but in that glorious inheritance stored up for me in heaven. We praise you for your word. We ask you to write it on our heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.